I reminded the people of the southern kingdom of Judah that they had broken the covenant that God had made with their fathers when they came out of Egypt and were entering the land of Israel. They had rejected God. They had rejected God's law. They had taken the foreign gods of the land to themselves. And because of that, judgment was surely coming. And really, the first 45 chapters of Jeremiah is all about this impending judgment. Chapter 13 is now the sign of Jeremiah's sash or belt. And chapter 14 is a message concerning the drought that God brought upon the land. Both of those things were signs. They were wake-up calls to the people. But the sign of Jeremiah's sash is chapter 13. And we talked last week about how the king of Judah, King Josiah, found a copy of the law in the temple, and how he stood in front of the people in the city of Jerusalem, and he read the law to them, and how the Lord told the prophet Jeremiah, after Josiah comes and speaks the law to the people, that I want you to sort of piggyback on that and remind the people that they're breaking this, that they're not keeping the agreement that they made with God when they came into the land. But he encouraged them to keep the law, but return to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Well, the people, of course, refused to listen to Jeremiah. And when the people stopped listening to God's prophets would often resort to signs in order to illustrate the message that they were not listening to. It's just another one of the ways that God wants to speak to us and will speak to us when we're not listening. And that's what we have here in chapter 13, an attempt by God to get the people's attention. And Jeremiah is to illustrate God's truth by something that they can see with their own eyes. It's a visible sign. But in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "Thus says the Lord to me." You might take note also in these two chapters how often the Lord is speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. "Thus says the Lord," or "the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah." But here in verse 1, "the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash or a belt and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water." Don't wash it. Now, in those days, the men, they wore robes and they would tie belts or sashes around their robes so that the robes didn't hinder them from doing some of the things they needed to do, from working and all. And so God tells Jeremiah, "I want you to go out and buy a brand new sash, a linen one." Now, linen, of course, was the special material that was worn by the priests. They wore linen robes. And the people, of course, would see the distinction between just any old material and this linen. And he says in verse 2, "So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist." Now, seems rather simple, but please note that Jeremiah does exactly what the Lord tells him to do without question. Do we do what the Lord says without question? So he buys a brand new linen sash. He ties it around his waist. He wears it around the city of Jerusalem. And evidently, the people of Jerusalem, they noticed it. How could they not? This brand new, beautiful sash made of linen. "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock." And then notice verse 5. "So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me." Again, Jeremiah the prophet does exactly what the Lord asks of him without question. You know, what would we have done? The sash is brand new, and God wants him to bury it by a river, the Euphrates River, under a rock. Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that that's not going to be good for this sash. It won't take long for that sash, in fact, to rot by the shores of a river where there's all this moisture, this thing, you know, basically buried in the ground. The other thing is that this Euphrates River is approximately 350 miles away in Babylon. And the Babylonians were their enemies. You know, sometimes it's costly to just do what the Lord says. But he has his reasons. And I appreciate it that the prophet Jeremiah doesn't, you know, question God. He just does what the Lord says. And I think that's good, a good example to follow. And it came to pass in verse 6, after many days, you know, it could have been as much as a year, that the Lord said to me, arise and go to the Euphrates and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. What in the world? Now remember, 350 miles to Euphrates in Babylon, and we're not sure that Jeremiah stayed there for this amount of time, this long period of time, and then came back after the Lord told him to unbury this thing, or whether he came back to Jerusalem. But in either case, it's either 700 miles round trip or 1,400 miles if the Lord asked him twice if he went back to Jerusalem and came back. It's quite a thing here. But he just obeys the Lord without asking questions. Then I went to the Euphrates and I dug and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. No kidding. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. So this whole thing here is an object lesson, not only for Jeremiah, but for the people of Jerusalem and for Judah. It's believed that Jeremiah took this sash, put it back on, and then went through the streets of Jerusalem. And when people would ask him, you know, what in the world? We remember that sash. Now we're looking at this thing. It's you know, worms crawling in and out of it. It's moth, you know, ridden and torn up and rotten and mildew and every other kind of a thing. What's up with that? And then he would tell him what the Lord said. That just as Judah was a beautiful garment around the waist of the Lord, so Judah was a beautiful people around the Lord. But Babylon is going to come to and ruin them, and because of their sin and disobedience, my people have become rotten, you see. Good for nothing, useless. You know, some translations say that what this was underwear. Now that would get your attention. Do you see Jeremiah running through town in his underwear? I mean, they're nice. It's linen. I mean, you know. And then he comes back with his rotten, holy linen, you know. And he's wearing it. I mean, that would get your attention. But you see, the Lord will go through great lengths to get our attention when we're not listening. And at this point, the people, they didn't listen to the king when he told them God's law. They didn't listen to the prophet Jeremiah. God says, I'll get their attention. And praise God that he doesn't give up on us. You know, Jesus did much the same thing. When the people stopped listening to him in his own day, he would speak to them in parables, in an effort that some would hear what he's having to say. But nonetheless, the whole object lesson here is that his people, that should have been his beautiful garment around the Lord, have become this rotten thing. You know, when you and I, who've been made in the image of God and in the likeness of God, we do not obey the Lord, we too become rotten, useless, good for nothing, like it says here. On the other hand, when you and I obey the Lord, we cling to the Lord, we become a beautiful sash, as it were, around the Lord. And people notice there's something about us when we're connected to him. But God says, in this manner, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. See, pride was their downfall. They thought, hey, we're in the city of Jerusalem. This is God's city. Nobody in their right mind would attack the city. Have you seen the walls? Have you seen the towers, you know, every so often around the walls? Have you seen how difficult it is to get down into the valleys and the hills around the city of Jerusalem? I mean, it's a fortress. But when Josiah read them the law, they refused to listen to God. When Jeremiah read them the law, they refused to listen to him, all because of their pride. Hey, you know what? I'm okay. I've heard this before. You ever heard that? Maybe you've said it. You know, it's probably the number one reason why people will not come to the Lord is pride. Because when and if they come, then they have to admit that there's something wrong in their life and that they need something, someone outside of themselves. That's the number one thing that keeps people from coming. And it was the thing that was keeping Jerusalem, the people of Judah, from coming to the Lord and repenting. They wouldn't humble themselves. The prayer always from the time of the kings was, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear and I will come and heal their land. And of course, they wouldn't humble themselves. The Bible says that God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in due time. But God told the people that their pride would be a problem before they ever entered the land of promise. He told them that this was going to be true. And he tells them during that time and he tells them after that time. In fact, Zephaniah the prophet said, in that day you shall not be shamed for any of the deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride and shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. God says, you've got not even reason one to be proud. But they refused in their pride to listen to God and to his warnings through the prophets. He says in verse 10, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who walk in the imagination of their heart, and they walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. By the time Babylon got through with them, this people was broken, scattered, good for nothing, really. For the sash clings to the waist of a man, as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise and for glory, but they would not hear. You see, God had so many wonderful things planned for his people, not just the southern kingdom of Judah, but the northern kingdom of Israel. They were to be clung to him, tightly around him, as a beautiful garment. They were to be known as God's people. They were to be known by their praise for God. And their lives were to bring glory to him, but they refused to listen to his words. He had told them back before they entered the land that they would be a special treasure to him above all people. And of course, they hardened their hearts and they wouldn't listen. Therefore, verse 12, you shall speak to them this word. So Jeremiah is to tell the people of Judah and Jerusalem these words. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they will say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? This was a common saying in that day of prosperity. And it's sort of what's considered a self-evident proverb. Of course, every bottle shall be filled with wine. That's what it's to be for. Everybody knows that. And so Jeremiah, again, goes, this is after the deal with the underwear, if that's what they were, the sash. He goes into the streets of Jerusalem and is saying, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And the people, of course, would say, we know that. I mean, tell us something we don't know. And then he nails them. Look at verse 13. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, just like bottles. Even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. The empty bottles, of course, represent the people of the land of Judah, including all the leaders who were empty. But God says, I'll fill you with drunkenness. Drunkenness in the sense of their idolatry and their immorality and their pride. They were just in a stupor. You know, if you won't listen to God, I'll just give you over to do whatever you want to do. And it intoxicated them. And drunkenness, of course, is a symbol of God's judgment. In Isaiah 51, verse 17, it says this, "Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hands of the Lord the cup of his fury. You've drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. Of course, the Lord didn't want this to happen to them. But he says, you've taken this thing and drunk it all the way down. Revelation 19, 17, talking about the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation period, it says that he himself treads the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. The whole world is drunk in their sin at the return of Christ is the picture there. And then in verse 14, he says, I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord, and I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but I will destroy them. And so just like bottles, when you would smash them together, God says, I'm going to smash the people one against another, even the fathers against the sons together. In chapter 19 of Jeremiah, it says this, and I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and everyone will eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. That's how bad this invasion is going to be. Then you will break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break the people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel which cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there's no place to bury. And of course, during the siege of the Babylonian army, as the army surrounded Jerusalem and cut off all of its comings and goings, that's exactly what happened. Cut off all the supplies and eventually reduced them to eating the others for their own survival, even those in their own family. God told them what was going to happen, and in their pride, they said, no way. And that's exactly what happened. That's recorded history. Here, verse 15, and give ear, do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Again, a plea for repentance, a plea for Judah to turn back to God. And you have to see this all the way through. God is sending his prophets, rising up early, it says, and sending them in hopes that they would turn away. And then doing these signs, trying to get the people's attention, and then pleading with them, and even sending them a prophet like Jeremiah, who would go out into the streets and would just weep because the people had turned away from God. You know, please don't mistake the impending judgment of God and the fact that God judges when he says he's going to judge. Please don't mistake that. God is not a God of love, and he hasn't given time after time to repent, because he has. Give glory to the Lord, it says in verse 16. The Lord your God, before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you're looking for light, he turns it into shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. So not only is drunkenness a symbol of impending judgment, but another one is darkness. Joel, in speaking of not only the near fulfillment of the Babylonian invasion, which points towards the invasion of the entire land of Israel during the tribulation period, he says that the day of the Lord is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And what the prophet Jeremiah is saying here is, just like the thick dark clouds, they signal the coming of a storm, so judgment is hanging over the head of Judah. It's just a matter of time now. And so he says, hear and give ear. Do not be proud, and give glory to the Lord. Did you know that when you and I, that when anyone turns away from their sin and repents, that it brings glory to God? Because it's saying amen to what God has been saying all along. We're agreeing with God when we confess. You know, whether it's our first time to come to Christ and turn our lives over to him, or whether as a believer we've sinned and blown it and we've come back to the Lord in confession, it brings glory to God, because we're saying, yes, Lord, you've been right all along and I've been wrong. And your word is true. It brings glory to him when we repent and we come to him. Psalm 96 verse 8 says, give to the Lord the glory that's due his name. So often we don't do what we should be doing, and that keeps the Lord from receiving the glory that he's due. In verse 17, Jeremiah says, but if you will not hear it, if you won't listen and turn back to God, he says, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. You see again why he's called the weeping prophet. Say to the king, verse 18, and to the queen mother, humble yourself, sit down, for your rule shall collapse the crown of your glory. Probably here referring to King Jehoiachin, who at the time was only 18 years old, and his mother was probably ruling through him. That's why she's called here a queen. But Jeremiah calls for the king and queen to just to come down from their thrones in humility, because no matter what happened, this impending judgment was coming their way. Would you humble yourselves? I mean, you out of everybody else in the kingdom ought to humble yourselves and turn back to God. And of course, they didn't. And their crowns, of course, would fall shortly, and they did. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. And we've told you a few times that there were actually three different deportations in which the Babylonians came down to the city of Jerusalem. The first one in 606 BC, the second one in 597, and the third one in which they came down and just said, you know, we are so tired of the rebellion that's here in this city of Jerusalem, even though we've set up vassal kings, that they just destroyed the city of Jerusalem and burned the temple to the ground, and they took the rest of them captive back to Babylon. They just snuffed the whole thing. The whole time the prophet Jeremiah is telling them, you know, the Lord, because of your sin, has told you you're going to be taken away captive. Why don't you go quietly? Why don't you quit fighting this thing? Why don't you turn back to God? And of course, they fought it the whole time. And then in the backdrop, of course, there were those false prophets that were telling the people lies. And don't you know the people were flocking to those false prophets because they were telling them the things they wanted to hear? Oh, you're so wonderful. You know, God would never do that. Oh, you're so wonderful, you know. Never talking about sin, never talking about what was wrong in society. And of course, nobody wanted to listen to Jeremiah because he told him the straight word of God and God's truth. He says in verse 20, lift up your eyes and see those things, see those who come from the north, of course, speaking of Babylon. Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? This is something to the leaders of Israel. You know, God, you know, what happened to the flock that God entrusted you with? You know, you kings and you priests and prophets and everything, what happened to the blessing of God upon you? What happened to all that God had given you? What happened to his people that you were in charge of? And he says in verse 21, what will you say when he, that is God, punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pangs seize you like a woman in labor? And so this, you know, the sin always has a lot of collateral damage. And Satan's always wants to tell us, no, this is just, you know, this is just you. It's not going to affect anybody else, but it always does. And because of their sins, they also helped teach their captors, the Babylonians, to be more cruel than they were before. And he says, these things are going to come upon you like a woman in labor. And of course, we all know when a woman goes in labor, that's it. You better get in the car and go. You know, it's sudden and sure. And if you say in your heart, verse 22, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels are made bare. You know, when you wonder why all of this is happening to you, and of course they were going to wonder why, you know, though the prophet's been telling them the whole time. Wonder no more, because it's because of your sin. And when he says your skirts have been uncovered, the Babylonians actually came and dragged them naked out of the city of Jerusalem. Just an act of humility. With ropes and chains, and of course, barefoot. Exactly what Jeremiah said would happen. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil? Of course, the answer to that's no. Just like a leopard can't change its spots, so the people, notice carefully, apart from turning to God, will never change. It just will never happen. They were bound to remain in their sin. As long as they wouldn't repent and turn back to God, there was going to be no change in them. You know, there is no reformation in anybody's life without, first of all, there being regeneration. The heart needs to be changed from the inside out. That's what brings change. Therefore, I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. They would actually be scattered over the entire Babylonian Empire, and of course they were. This is your lot, verse 25, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you've forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Here's another wonderful lesson here. You know, when we choose not to listen to the Word of God, then because we're not listening to God, we're going to be fooled by the others. We're going to be taken in by the falsehoods that are around us. We're going to be captured by the lies of the enemy. And that's what happened to them. Because they've forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. You know, they hung on to what they wanted to hear instead of what they needed to hear from God's word. Therefore, I will uncover your skirts over your face that your shame may appear. And so, of course, their shame when, you know, Judah was once this wonderful kingdom under David and under Solomon. And I mean, the whole entire known world at the time was coming to visit Solomon because they'd heard of the great glory of the kingdom of Solomon and the kingdom of Israel and all the wonders of it all. And now their nakedness was going to be exposed to all the nations around them. See, that's the other terrible thing. Hey, I thought you were a nation under God. What happened? What's happened to you? And now every nation around the world's nipping at your heels. You know, and now you're exposed for what you really are in front of the whole world. Why? Because you turned away from God. And see, God did that nationally here to Judah, but you know, he'll do that to you and I. If we continue in our sin and we just think we're going to get away with this thing, we think we're hiding in the corner, nobody sees it, but God does, and eventually our nakedness is going to be exposed. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful neighings, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills and in the fields. I mean, everywhere was this immorality and idolatry. Woe to you, Jerusalem. Will you still not be made clean? That's a question. After all of this, are you still going to insist and persist in your sins? And of course, they did. And I remind you how Jeremiah, or excuse me, the prophet Isaiah opened up his prophecy with a word from the Lord that says this, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they're like crimson, they shall be like wool." And he says, if you are willing and obedient, you'll eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, then you're going to be devoured by the sword. You know, again, God's pleading. And now a message concerning the drought. In verse 1 of chapter 14, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts, a series of droughts in the land and one huge drought. Now, a drought at this particular time was very significant because it was one of the signs that was predicted in the covenant that God made with the people back when they came to the land, that if they didn't keep their covenant, their part of the covenant with God, God was going to bring a drought. So when a drought came, it should have been a reminder to them that something's wrong between us and the Lord. We're not keeping his covenant. And back in Deuteronomy 28, it says, "And your heavens, when they turn from him, and your heavens which are over you, over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be as iron." In other words, no rain. And the land's going to dry out and be like a rock. Now, the very same thing, a terrible drought, had already happened in the northern kingdom of Israel during King Ahab's reign, you remember, well, it wasn't a rain then, really, but under his reign, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Can you imagine that? How dry? I mean, it is dry over there. So it was serious, to say the least. And the southern kingdom of Judah, again, they had watched this thing up in the northern kingdom and watched them neglect it. And now it's happening to them, and they're neglecting the warning too. In fact, today they've done the same thing. There's been in the last number of years, many droughts over there, and the Lord is trying to get their attention again. This, God hasn't changed his word or his mind on this. And they completely neglect it. The last thing they're doing is turning to the Lord. It's still happening. But it is a sign of impending judgment, which we know the great tribulation is coming. In fact, it's called a time of Jacob's trouble. God's going to weed out the unbelievers in Israel, and those that are serious are going to turn to him in a big way, and all Israel's going to be saved, those that are truly Israel. But now it's happening to the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah mourns, verse 2, and her gates languish. I mean, people are weeping and mourning. They mourn for the land, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. It's bad. It was affecting all of Judah. Now, because of the limited amount of rainfall in certain months of the year, they built cisterns all over the land and the drainage systems for bringing the water to those cisterns, but now they were all dry. You know, this is how stubborn people can get in their sin and how hard people can get in their hearts. You know, but so it doesn't rain for 6 months. You know, it's not that big of a deal. We still got water in the cisterns, you know. Then it's not rained for a year, and, you know, we're still okay here, you know. I put some bottled water away. I've got it hidden over here in a corner, you know. And then it doesn't rain for another year. It's just, well, it's only 2 years. It's happened before, you know. It's not that big of a thing, you know. And nobody's turning to the Lord. And who knows how long this went on. Their nobles, verse 3, have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and they found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. They're just in mourning here because the ground is parched, for there was no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. So the ground is dry and dusty now. The sheep and cattle were dying for lack of vegetation. There's no fruit on the trees. There's a prolonged drought that's going on. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left because there was no grass. And so even the deer giving birth to their young are just leaving them there because there's no means to feed them. There's no grass in the field. And so the drought is affecting everybody. You know, maybe if the people don't listen, the animals would. And the wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. So the donkeys are pictured in the field here, sticking their noses up in the air, smelling. Is there moisture somewhere? Is there water anywhere? And it says their eyes failed because there was no grass. You know, eyesight is one of the first noticeable functions to leave somebody who's malnourished. I've seen this for myself over in the Philippines. People who don't have any food and regular nourishment and stuff, the little kids, their eyes can't even focus. It's just a sad thing to watch. It's happening now to the animals. That's how bad it had gotten. And yet nobody's crying out to the Lord. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We've sinned against the Lord. So again, they're crying out for help, but not because they recognize their sin and their guilt, because they wanted water. Do you see the difference? They even acknowledge that they sinned against God. But as we read in chapter 11 and 12, they persisted in their sin, crying out to God, "We're sinners. Would you please bring water? You know, would you take care of our enemies?" But they continued to go and worship their idols and practice their immorality and every other thing, you see. O hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a wayfaring man who turns aside to tarry for a night? You know, they knew about God's relationship to them and to the land that he called his own, that he had given to them. And he says, it's almost like you're a stranger in the land. You're just passing through. It's like you're not interested in the land anymore. Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? You know, they're just pulling out all the stops. You know, as though God couldn't do anything about it. Almost challenging him if it would. Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst. We are called by your name. Don't leave us. They're desperate at this point. And of course, God knows the whole time that their prayers are superficial. Thus the Lord said to his people, thus they have loved to wander, and they've not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. The Lord says, you know what? You don't fool me for a moment. I know what goes on in your heart. I know what goes on behind the scenes. And though you're at the temple on your knees crying out for help, I know what you're going to do when you leave here. You don't mean this. Then the Lord said to me, that is to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, for their good. This is now the third time that the Lord had told Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Again, they're too far gone. Not that God wouldn't turn back to them if they meant it, but the point is they don't mean it. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Again, go back into Deuteronomy when God confirmed the covenant with them as they came into the land, and it's the very thing God said would come upon them if they turned away from him, and the very thing that is going to happen. Those very things, including the drought. Micah 3:4, another prophet of God says, they will cry unto the Lord. He will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they've been evil in their deeds. And you got to hand it to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was doing everything he knew how to try to get God's favor back with his people. And so Jeremiah now reminds the Lord, you know what, Lord? I mean, it's not all their fault. I mean, there's false prophets out there telling him, you know, the wrong things and everything else, and the people are listening to these false prophets and stuff. And so he says in verse 13, I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And so these false prophets were telling the people the exact opposite of what Jeremiah was telling him. And so Jeremiah is pleading with God, saying, you know, it's not all their fault. And of course, guess who they were listening to? Not Jeremiah, but to these other people that were telling him, tickling their ears. Itching their, you know, tickling their itching ears. They wanted to hear only the good. They didn't want to hear the truth about themselves. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination. This is all satanic and a worthless thing in the deceit of their own hearts. These people are eating too much chili and waking up thinking the Lord spoke to them or something. I don't know. Jeremiah 23, it says, I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name. God is aware of what they're saying. I have dreamed. These people were dreaming and then coming back, and instead of the word of the Lord, they were giving these people these fanciful dreams and visions and telling everybody what the Lord showed them that nobody else knows. It's just hogwash, making it all up. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say famine, sword and famine shall not be in this land. Notice what he says, by sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. Another prophet, Ezekiel 14, it says, and they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophets shall be the same as the punishment of the ones who have inquired. In other words, those people who follow the false prophets, the reason they're following them is because they've got their ears. And I don't have their ear, you see. You know, it's so important that we check out our Bibles, especially in these last days, because we want to make sure what somebody's telling us is the word of the Lord and not something they've dreamt up themselves. It happened then, it happened now. Peter says that even as there were false prophets then, there shall be false teachers now. And the only way to check it out is with the Bible. God's given us a template to measure people and their lives and what they say against, and you better check it out. And the people to whom they prophesy, verse 16, shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them or their wives, their sons nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness on them. God's going to just turn their own hearts back on them. Therefore, you shall say this word to them, let my eyes flow with tears and day and night, or night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. Again, Jeremiah contemplating what's going to happen to his people. And we're not sure, he might have even been seeing this for himself at this particular time. We know that he saw a lot of this, a lot of the invasions. He was there all the way through, all three of them. But we wonder at this particular time if he was seeing this or just prophesying it, but reminded, you know, of what was going to happen. And again, we can't help but remind ourselves that as Jesus was there in Jerusalem, wept over Jerusalem and the judgment that was hanging over their heads because they rejected him as Lord and Savior. Of course, that judgment came in 70 AD under the Romans, and 1.2 million people in that area were killed. Jews were killed by the Romans. In verse 18, if I go out to the field, then behold, those slain with the sword. If I enter the city, then behold, those sick from famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in a land they don't know. God's saying, you know, there are those in the city that are trying to sneak out of the city, you know, with the Babylonians. They go out of the field and they're killed there. If they stay in the city, there's famine and disease and everything else, and they're killed there. One of those two things is going to get them, God says. You can't run from this thing. Jeremiah 6, it says, don't go out into the field or walk by the way because the sword of the enemy fears on every side. Ezekiel, the prophet, said, the sword is outside, the pestilence and famine within. Whoever's in the field will die by the sword. Whoever's in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. But the people are again in desperation crying out to God. They say, have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there's no healing for us? We looked for peace, but there was no good. And for a time of healing, but there was no trouble, or there was only trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and iniquity of our fathers, for we've sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. You know, for any other reason, do it just for your own vindication. Save us. Do not disagree or disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. And so it's interesting here, the people of Judah are very quick to remind God of his obligation to them, but have forgotten completely their obligation to him. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord God? Therefore, we will wait for you since you have made all of these. And so, you know, even going as far in their crying out to the Lord, though it was disgenuine, acknowledging the worthlessness of their own idols to bring rain. Of course, they'd been trying. But not as far as actually forsaking those idols. You see the difference? You know, even telling God, you know, we understand these idols can't do anything, but they wouldn't move away from those idols. And of course, Jeremiah, back in chapter 5, had already said, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God who gives rain, both the former and the latter in its season. See, it was only their lips and not from their hearts. That's what this whole thing's about. But what a sad place to get, that we're not hearing the Lord and we think we're okay. In fact, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said about the last days church. Let me just read a couple verses of that. just in case we think, well, you know, that was then, you know, and that's how God dealt with people then. And but it's prophesied to happen right before the return of the Lord. It says, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and naked. Then he goes on to say, I stand at the door and knock. That's a picture of the last day's church. He's outside of the church, knocking on the door, wondering if the church would allow him in because they've put him out years before. And he says, if anyone will come to the door and open the door, I'll come into him and have fellowship with him and he with me. That's how bad it had gotten. In Hebrews, it talks about the hardening of our hearts. That we need to, in fact, as the days are approaching, the days of the Lord's return, we need to have fellowship more than we had before. In fact, he says so much more as you see the day approaching, lest our hearts be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the way this thing is supposed to work is the days get more evil, we're supposed to get more serious about the Lord and spend more time together. Otherwise, our hearts are going to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And one day we're going to wake up and we're going to be so far away from the Lord. Not a pretty picture that Judah is going through here. And you can see it's like I know what you're thinking because I'm thinking the same thing. What's wrong with you? Don't you see what's happening? But you know, the same thing's happening to the United States. We've turned away from God. The same things are happening here. And I certainly don't want this to happen in my life. I hope all of these studies in Jeremiah are reminders to us that we need to, you know, I mean, every week we're hearing repent or else judgment's coming, you know. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wonderful reminders in and through Jeremiah's prophecy that you love these people. That you would love to bless them if they would only turn to you. And thank you for the prophet Jeremiah who reminds us that you wept over the city of Jerusalem because you knew what was headed their way, that judgment was coming. And Lord, thank you for your heart for us and for the world around us that's yet to turn to you. And Lord, may we also, like the prophet Jeremiah, go and speak your words to this world, even if they're not going to listen. And may we weep over and be broken over what is going on in our world, Lord. Lord, thank you again for your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.